Well, we're continuing in this series called The Identities of a Healthy Church. And the reason we went to this kind of New Year kind of series is that for a couple of reasons. It's always good for a reminder for us as we start a new year. What are we about? What are we supposed to be doing? And if you've just been through one of our member classes, you'll realize that we're bringing a lot of this material back to you today. And to stay unified, we wanted this teaching to go forth in Chicago as well, as folks there will be making themselves aware of what it means to be a member here as a part of Christ Church. So we wanted to teach this as a collective series. If you'd be praying, we're considering after Easter, which won't be very long, to be honest with you, it's in March, to study the book of Acts for an extended season, to see what the church was like when the Holy Spirit came upon it, and the Lord had called these men and women to go take the gospel, and this was all new, and we see amazing things. We want to study that, and we're praying about that, so pray with us. And in that book of Acts, you see what the church looked like right after Jesus left and the Holy Spirit came upon his disciples. And part of the identities of that church was a healthy community. And we use that word a lot, but community can mean so many things, doesn't it? We have a community school system. We have community gardens. We have, you get it. It means shared, right? A group of people living in a collective area and sometimes with a collective purpose. And we use that word in the church to mean just that, to talk about how a group of people coming together would be unified and living together in the same purpose, both geographically close, but also in purpose. Now, I want to change the word, and you're going to hear me talk about community, but could we start to maybe see the word community in a different light and see it as the word family? Family is community. I mean, and it's one of its most intimate ways, but I know my family, I love my family, and I'm with my family. And because I love my family, I'm with them. Because I love my family, even though we have conflict, I forgive them and they forgive me. Because I love my family, I will care for them. Because I love my family, you fill in the blank. But because they're my family, no matter how upset I get with them, I just don't walk away from them. Now, you see that in the world. You see that in families, and it's not how it was supposed to be. But it would take you to kill me and drag me off for me to leave my family. And that is because we are one. We share the same last name. Davina and I have made a covenant together that we will not leave each other until we die. We have kids who share the same DNA as us. You get it. And I think the church looks like this. We are the bride of Christ. There is a covenant that God has made with us, purchased with the blood of Christ. We share the same DNA, and that's what we're really looking at through this series. What does it look like to be a part of a church? What are those identities? But sadly, it doesn't take a lot of people to say, you have to kill me and drag me off. It could be decisions that are made. It could be conflict amongst each other. It could just be, there's something better someplace else for me, so I'm going to go there. And sadly, if I told you that, hey, there's this lady that I met that cooks better than Davina. Now, I need to be fed, and I really like the way she cooks, so I'm just gonna switch wives. You're like, you're an idiot, right? My kids, man, they push my buttons. Or my kids to say, my parents make the dumbest decisions. Right? People are laughing. I don't know if it's like kids to parents or parents to kids or a little of both. My mom made pork chops and green beans and did not consult me. I'm out. And parents, we sometimes are like, good, good. But we know it's silly. But I wonder how God looks at us in community sometimes. As a family, to see that, do we treat each other this way? Do we live with each other in this way? And sadly, I believe the church, at least here in America, looks like this. We know that one of our identities as the people of God is that we are children of God. Therefore, we are family. And Christian community, Christian family is not just a ministry or a topic of conversation or something that we do once a week or twice a week if you're in a group, but it's an identity given to us as new creations. And hear this, God through the gospel makes us family through our adoption as sons and daughters. And our adoption as sons and daughters comes through the blood of Jesus. It is costly. It is precious. We are family. And this staggering truth, I wrote that in my notes purposefully. It's staggering to think that he wanted you. Look around the room. Just take a moment. I know it's awkward. Everybody hates it. Just look around the room. He made us family. He made us family by the blood of Christ. That means Jesus died for this. He calls you sons and daughters, and he did that through the blood of Jesus. He died for this. This is staggering, and it should compel us to do all that we can do to press in and offer ourselves to each other to live out this reality of family. Hear the gospel narrative. You know, we talk about that, right? Creation. God created everything, and it was good. There was no sin. The fall, sin enters the world. And now there's separation between God and man, right? Redemption, Jesus comes to the world, lives a perfect life, dies the death that we deserve, defeats the grave that we all face. And then restoration, he's going to return and usher in the fullness of the kingdom of God, where we will live with him in love, in unity, in harmony, in peace forever. This is the gospel narrative. Let's look at the idea of Christian family, Christian community, through the lens of the gospel narrative. And I want to take it back a step further because we're talking about God. Everything starts with God. So before creation, God is community. Does that make sense? He not just messes around with it. He is community. God exists three in one, right? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in this idea of the Trinity, God lives in perfect harmony. And then creation. Man was made for community. Remember, man was made. It was good. But he's like, it's not good that he live alone. So woman was created, and they lived in community as family. And they lived in community together with God. And it was very good. The fall comes. First moment of marriage counseling, probably right there. She did it. Whoa, hey. And you see this. They're hiding. Community is shattered as they have strife between each other and they hide from the relationship they have with God. Shame, fear, doubt comes with sin. Redemption. God, as I mentioned in the opening remarks here, God redeems community. He adopts us. He reconciles us. These words are used throughout the New Testament through the blood of Jesus to make us one with him. And what he talks about through Paul in Ephesians 3, the mystery of the gospel, is that he makes us one with him and he makes us one with each other. It's incredible. And Paul talks more about this mystery in Ephesians 5 when he talks about the marriage relationship, right? And how God has reconciled man and woman together with God, but also how this mystery of God through Christ loving the church and giving himself for it, and now the idea of the husband doing that with a wife and the wife submitting to the husband as the church does to Christ, all this is a profound mystery. And he says, but I'm really referring to it as Christ in the church. He makes us family. And consummation, the restoration, the idea of his return, we will live in perfect harmony in the fullness of God's kingdom. You see, God lives in unity. God is one, right? God lives in diversity, Father, Son, and Spirit. And he also lives in perfect harmony. You see, we too live as one. We are one in Christ. We have unity. Whether we live in the reality of it and enjoy it is one thing. But you have been made one with Christ and with each other. Somebody asked me, I was at Menards last night, a little bit too much information, but one of our little electric heaters broke, so I took it back. And the lady takes my driver's license, and she's returning my stuff, and she goes, are you related to so-and-so Galloway? Well, I get that question all the time because there's a ton of us around here. And some I usually ask, is it the ones with teeth or the ones without teeth? Because I don't, there's two branches of the fork in my family tree. And with that, though, I do ask myself, like, do I really know my family when those things come? And I don't. My grandmother had 12 kids, and then they had a bunch of kids, and so on and so on. I've got cousins I don't even know. But you know what? They're still family. They're still family. Whether I claim them or not, they're a Galloway. If you checked our DNA, it's going to be the same. You have Christian brothers and sisters meeting across town right now. You don't know who they are. They're still your brother and sister. You have people meeting in this room right now. You don't even know who they are. They're your brother and sister. You have people going to meet in LaPorte, people in Chicago. You get it. But we're still family. We're still family. We are one. We are diverse. We have been given different gifts. There's different functions that we have in this body, right? But sadly, we don't live in perfect harmony. We fight. We carry on. We don't like the green beans. We don't, you get it. But on the day that Jesus returns, we will live in perfect harmony in the fullness of kingdom. And that is why we say, come soon, Lord. The Bible paints a beautiful picture of how the family of God lived together at the very onset of the church. So let's look at Acts 2, if you would stand with me for the scripture reading this morning. It's one that we know very well and we speak of often, verses 42 through 47. So hear this maybe with fresh ears this morning. Hear the word of the Lord. And they, the disciples, those saved, about 3,000 of them, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread together in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is the word of God. Amen. You can be seated. I want to just break this down for us as we kind of go through this familiar passage. I want you to see some of the life of this church that's living in good community with each other. They starts out with they. These are people saved by God. Starts there. They're Christians. If you read earlier on, there are people repenting of their sin, turning to Christ in salvation, and being baptized. Thousands of them. I believe this can still happen today. I believe that with all my heart, or I wouldn't be standing here. I have no desire to run a social organization. I have no desire to be a country club president. I have no desire for that. I want to see people get saved. I want to see the church grow closer together. I want to see us grow deeper in our love for Christ. I believe this can happen. Do you? And if we do, then we must pray that and see that, but then let's enjoy that. Let's enjoy that. And here's what that looks like. They devoted themselves. And the word for devoted there means completely loyal or given over to. That means this is a top priority. You're going to have to drag me away from this. I've given myself to this. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. And really what that gets down to is the teaching of the way of Christ. Remember, they hadn't written much of where we're at here today. But where they did bring the word of God, and it was how Jesus taught it, they devoted themselves to this teaching. And we bring forth the apostles' teaching through the work of the Holy Spirit, inspiration of it today. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. Fellowship, goes more than just like pie and coffee, because then they go to the breaking of bread and the prayers. It really means this. It's this. Now, I don't know how many geeks we got in a room, and yes, I'm going to call you a geek. The Fellowships of the Rings and the Hobbits and all those people. Where are you at? Where are my Hobbit people? I know, yeah, three of us, right? And I envy you because you can sit and be devoted. Give yourself over to books like this with new languages. I mean, it's pretty intense. But if I say fellowship to you, what do you see? I see hobbits and elves standing together. We're going to go get the ring, right? And they're going to fight together. They're going to die for each other. They're on a mission together. That's fellowship. It's locking arms. It's, I got your back, you have mine. I want your good, you want mine. The fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, sharing a common meal, the communion meal, as Jesus taught them and showed them. And also we'll go on, they're going to break bread with each other. They're going to share meals together. Not just a little piece of bread dipped in a cup or sharing a cup, how they may have done it, but they were together and they were living together and therefore eating with each other. And awe came upon every soul. I want to say you have to look back to the verse before that. They were devoted to prayer. Because awe, what does that mean? Like, I mean, I know what it's like. Oh, wow. That is incredible, right? That's incredible. Awestruck. Like, take the breath away from you, right? But what does that look like for us? So, honestly, if we lived right on the ocean, right, and every morning you saw it, you'd be awestruck for a while, but something kind of starts to numb in you a little bit. I don't think so. I'd like to live on the ocean. But anyway, how that looks. But if we, in our Christian life, just start to walk through our life to go, yeah, I get up, I'll do a little of this, I see a little of this happening. But if we are praying, for instance, for the healing of a brother or sister, if we're praying for the salvation of a coworker, and the Lord, when he answers that prayer, we must be as awestruck as we'd be by looking at a sun rising over the ocean, giving praise to God. 3,000 people getting saved and being baptized on a day would make you awestruck. Amen? And this is what they were saying, because signs and wonders were happening. People were being healed. People were being delivered. And sometimes because we don't see a guy laying on a mat by the door and the elders walking by and say, I don't have any change, but what I do have, get up, walk in the name of the Lord. I see people healed here all the time. I see people delivered from addictions, from bad relationships, from self-shame, and people walking, hiding from the Lord, no longer hiding. This is awe-inspiring, church. We have to pray that our senses of our soul would be tender again to the work of God. If not, what are we doing? But the community of God wants that for each other. And when we see it, we are in awe. It says, awe came upon every soul. They who believed were together, and they had all things in common. That means all the White Sox fans became Cubs fans, and we lived in righteousness forevermore. No, it doesn't mean that. Yeah, it doesn't just mean that. It means that our commonality was our unity in Christ, right? We share a desire to see people saved. Just all that I've been talking about this morning. And they gathered to worship day by day. Day by day, man, we've gone now to week by week, and then that doesn't even happen. It's sometimes bi-weekly, sometimes bi-monthly, sometimes it's once whenever, or whenever's convenient. They were devoted to be together. When we call the church to be together, it's not like we get some prize amongst the local churches, like we had more people today. If you know me, I'm not Facebooking you. Had so many in our church today. Guys do that? That's silly. I want this for us. I want it for me, and I want it for you. They were together. It says they were giving. They were giving. And it says they were selling their possessions even and belongings. They were distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. We know they didn't sell all they had because they were still meeting in house to house. So people were still owning houses, but they gave. They gave. They gave, and because of their giving, there was no need. Community gives together. They were grateful. They were grateful. Gratitude is such an important posture of our heart. Do you get up in the morning and honestly count your blessings? Do you give thanks to the Lord for those things? The air we breathe, the Eggo waffle that pops up. That's incredible. I do that. I put these frozen waffles in and they pop up. That's incredible. It just is. I didn't do anything. Now I got these frozen things somebody made in a factory somewhere. That's weird in itself. But anyway, it just cooks in like 2 minutes and I have food. And I just suck it down and move on. But look at the provision that God has given us. A grateful heart is not a complaining heart. Parents, let's go back to our story about the pork chops and the green beans. The kid's really hungry. The kid really realizes what you've done for that. They're not going to go, oh, this is gross. They're going to eat it and be grateful. And we know, man, I used to hate peas. There's a little rail under my kitchen table that would have peas lined up under them as I would hide them under there. Now I like them. I'm grateful. But it really doesn't matter about my taste. It's a posture of my heart and an understanding. It's a maturity. So as we grow, I believe our gratitude increases. But some of us have grown enough where we should be very grateful. Grateful for all that comes from the Lord. And that, hear this. An Eggo waffle's awesome. Not really. But look around the room and what he's given you. And people, souls that have been saved, who love you and care for you and pray for you and hopefully would give their life for you. Why would we talk poorly about it? Why would we be critical of each other? Hey, I just said it. I know that Pop-Tart is kind of gross, or the Eggo waffle is kind of gross when I have breakfast. I know it's not the best, but I like it. And it's what I have, and it's what's good. I know you. You know me. We know each other. And we can always pick the flaws out of each other. We're all a little freezer burnt, you know? We're all a little hot on the outside but cold on the inside, right? But we need to be grateful for each other because this is the family God has put you in. We see that in this text. They were grateful. With glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. They praise God. A grateful heart turns to what happens with this right here. If we have lives of gratitude, it's coming out, right? If you have a stomach full of bad food, it's coming out. If you have a heart full of gratitude, it's coming out. You're going to tell each other. You're going to tell the Lord. It's going to happen. But when we have a heart full of entitlement, we have a heart full of sourness, man, that's coming out. It's coming out in gossip. It's coming out in idle talk. It's coming out in complaint. It comes out in passive-aggressive comments from here to there. You know why I know that? Because I'm good at all of them, right? And so are you. Let's not just say that, right? We all do it, but we don't have to stay there. We can press into life like this, and we're called to. And I want to give just a moment here on this praising God and having favor with all the people. That's an incredible thought to me at first. Like, that was an amazing time for them. What does that mean? Because soon after, the people around them were using them as their streetlights. I mean, hanging them on poles and setting them on fire. Chopping them in two. Crucifying them down the streets. This cannot be misunderstood for us, that if we really have favor with all the people, that the culture will be happy with us. No, and that's not necessarily true. The world around us will be at odds with the truth of God until it is redeemed by Jesus. So we can't live lives trying to make the culture love us, but I do believe the culture, as God does his thing, will love you. What I mean by that is we see glimpses of that here around us when we, with our neighbors here. Our first Sunday here in September of 2012, the very next Monday, we found a Molotov cocktail against the door. You know, if you don't know what that is, that's a bottle. They put fuel in it. They put a rag in it. I'm teaching like kids, this is not good. This is a bad thing. So don't like go home and they light it. They throw it. When the bottle breaks, fuel sprays everywhere. The fire ignites it and you have this big fire. Now, I don't think we had whoever did that wasn't really good at it, right? Or they didn't have enough because there wasn't enough fuel in it. So it broke, the rag thing burned up and it was just broken glass and a smell. So we called the police. I was like, I don't know what you want to do with this, but like nothing. And we swept it up. What are you going to do with that? Nothing happened. And off we go. Now our neighbors know us by name. They visit with us. They come and they receive food and medical care. That's, I believe, having favor with people. They see goodness. It doesn't mean we live according to the world, but we love them as we love ourselves. And it says the Lord added to their number day by day. Like a family, God has established roles for each member. And I'm going to briefly go through this because I think it's important for us. And what we've experienced and what we're learning is we don't talk about this enough. And so if we talk about it in a membership class, maybe you're visiting with us, you've been around, but like, how is our family structure? So like in the family, we have a father and a mother and we have children, right? And we all serve together and we work together. So God establishes that for the home, but as the church, he establishes it in this way. Ultimately, we start here. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He is in charge. He is our leader, and we submit to him. Jesus Christ leads the church. But as far as leadership amongst people go, we see God's intention of leadership throughout the New Testament. If you look in Titus, if you look in Timothy, you'll see instruction on how to establish leadership in the church. But Paul writes in Philippians 1:1-2, just in an opening a statement, we see how the church is comprised. He says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. Sorry, let me read that better because I had it choked there. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We see just quickly there, just the normative structure of the church. All the saints in Christ Jesus, the members of the church, those who are saved. Then we see overseers, that's elders. The same word for elders is used here is overseer. And the idea of deacons, grace to you and peace. Elders, deacons, and members serving together. Elders are the senior leaders under the authority of Christ. There are four principles for biblical eldership. Elders in the New Testament. Elders were tested and appointed from within the church, but not always. Some came from the outside, still tested and appointed. Elders are referred to in the plural. There are more than one elder. And that's not always the case, but when that was the case, they were told to appoint other elders. Some were supported full-time, others were not. So this is from 1 Timothy 5:17 through 18, Philippians 4:15 and 16. Elders are men, 1 Timothy 2:12, 1 Corinthians 14:33 through 36. Those elders have these duties. The elders of Christ Church have these duties. This is what we're called to do, to be about prayer and scripture study. That's from Acts 6 and talked about in verse 4. Preaching, 1 Timothy 5:17. Leading the church, 1 Timothy 5:17. Praying for the sick, James 5:13 through 15. Managing the church, 1 Timothy 3:4 through 5. Teaching sound doctrine and refuting false teaching, Titus 1:9. caring for people in the church, 1 Peter 5, 2 through 5. Giving account to God for the church, Hebrews 13, 17. Working hard, 1 Thessalonians 5, 12. And disciplining unrepentant Christians, Matthew 18, 15 through 17. We see a lot of what's going on, and really if we see it as the idea of shepherding, we see the idea of feeding, protecting, caring, guarding, pursuing, loving the church. This is what elders are called to do. Deacons. I don't know what kind of background you come from. Sometimes in churches, those are the deacons. But deacons, we see in a biblical definition, are servants. And deacons are ministry leaders under the direction of the elders. Deacons serve the church ultimately by serving the elders and freeing them to perform their elder duties. Acts 6, the start of this, is the example of that. There was a dispute among how widows were being cared for in the church. Now, thousands of people now are part of this church. And you have a small group of men leading. And people came to them complaining. That's how the deacon role started. And with that, they come and say, hey, the Greek-speaking widows aren't getting fed like the Hebrew-speaking widows. So the elder said, we need to stop what we're doing. We need to form a committee. We're going to work on this ourselves. No. They said, we want you to grab some guys from the church. They're full of wisdom and the Holy Spirit. And they're going to take care of this. And they called it serving tables. They said, we can't be about that. We're called to be about the ministry of the word and prayer. And so off they go. And we see this need cared for by this type of serving. The qualifications are listed in 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13. And their duties vary to meet the needs of the church as established by the elders. Deacons have no oversight as far as they're not called to preach and to teach. They're not called, they will not give an account for your souls as the elders are. So how do we love them? We serve with them. We walk with them, and we serve them and we serve with them, but we don't put loads on them. We don't ask them to lead as elders do. We don't take our concerns of shepherding to them. Those go to the elders. And then members. And this is in no hierarchical form, because an elder is a member. A deacon is a member. This is all of us. We serve and lead under the authority and leadership of the elders, ultimately under Christ Jesus. Church members are Christians who are devoted to the church and its mission, devoted to ensuring its health and growth by giving of their time, talent, and treasure. We see the early church having a notion of membership. In Acts 2, 37 through 47, there's a numerical record. We just read that this morning. 3,000 people. Accountability in Hebrews 13, 17. And an awareness of who was a church member in Romans 16. There are different roles among these members, among us. But hear me, we are still one body. So as I remind us of this today, we see these roles lived out in Acts 2. And they're important for us because as 3,000 people, I don't know, man, just think of that for these guys, right? They're with Jesus, a small band of brothers and sisters following. There were women disciples following. We read about them. It wasn't just the 12 soon-to-be apostles, but the 12 closest Talmudim, the disciples of Jesus who were with him all the time. He didn't give them an administrative class. You know that, right? Like, we don't see that. Like, here's how to divide up a church of 3,000. Small groups for you, sticky teams, you know, all that kind of stuff. Here's what he does. He just teaches them what it looks like to live out the law and what it looks like to serve and to lead. He does it by washing feet. He ultimately does it by dying on a cross. And so they, through the Holy Spirit, on that first day, they see the church grow from a few people hiding in a room to 3,000. Could you imagine? So of course chaos ensued because they're people, right? Hot on the outside, still frozen on the inside sometimes, right? And they work together. And this is how the church was established to lead and to serve with each other. These roles are different, but we're still one body. So we start to close here. Read with me in Romans 12, verses 3 through 5. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. I've preached on community many, many times, and usually go to this passage or the passage about how we have different gifts and how we're one body. But today I wanted to give a different picture for us, maybe an overview of what healthy identity of family and community looks like. And with this, I'm really not going to get into the differing roles in one body as much as the heart behind it. And Paul starts this out by saying we must see ourselves accurately and assess ourselves according to the measure of faith God has given us. How do I live with you, and how do we live with each other in harmony? I think it starts with that, to not to think of ourselves too highly, but understand I'm hot on the outside and I'm cold on the inside. I've got the jagged edges of the Eggo waffle that get stuck in the toaster. I have my own issues, as do you, and we give grace to each other. We confess those sins. We ask for help with those sins, and we support each other as we walk in family and community together. And again, just like the body with many parts and differing functions is still the same body, we as the body of Christ have different functions. We are different, but we are still members of each other. Now, metaphorically, this is a scientific thought about the body and a biology piece here, but it is a very, very intimate notion to say that we are a part of the same body. I can't live without my heart. I can't live without my liver. I can't live like I do today if my legs were removed. I could still carry on, but I would live life different. You get it. I need both feet to walk. I need both hands to do what I do today. I need my eyes to read. You get that. I need you and you need me. We need each other in the same way. That's not just a metaphor. This is the Word of God telling us this. We need each other. Here's the beautiful thing, church. We have each other. We're here. This is something we got to go do. He's made it this way. Let's give thanks. Let's give thanks. This is very different than consumers, right? I don't need Walmart, right? I like Walmart. I like Meijer. I like Menards. They were awesome last night. Just hooked me up with a different heater. But guess what? If I'm honest, if Lowe's had that heater for $20 difference, hey, Menards, love you. I'm called to go to Lowe's, right? The church, sadly, in the United States is growing in the same way. I'm surprised coupons haven't been given out from one church to the next to get you to come to it. Instead of sowing the seed of the gospel and seeing people saved, it's hard work. It's easier work to attract consumeristic Christians to your thing. We don't want to be about that. And family doesn't go when it's half off somewhere else. We are here with and for each other. So how do we press in and offer ourselves to each other in true biblical community? Just two quick points here. We reject and we refuse that which kills and destroys community. We reject it. We must see and assess ourselves accurately in order to do this. First of all, we talked about the structure of the church. We do need to live and submit to the roles that God has designed for his church. Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them." I would tell you, I rarely read this verse. Because of the Walmart mentality, it's hard for me to do that. Because it sounds like I'm setting you up to do whatever I want you to do. That is not the heart behind the preaching of this text. But it is in the Word, and I must preach it. And we as elders must live up to that and own it. It's weighty. Because of this, someone says, who are you accountable to? You know, like, so if you're in your small, who am I? I'm accountable to my small group or my small group leader. Who are the elders accountable to? Here it is. For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. It's heavy. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. We must not think too highly of ourselves, whether you're an elder or one of the, we have five men desiring to be elder apprentices. We're going to work through this and talk through this. This isn't a position of power or importance. It's one of washing feet and dying. And so is Christianity. When we don't think too highly of ourselves, we begin to think highly of each other. Christ Church, can we leave here today stacking hands and agreeing that we will assume the best of each other? I meaning this, like, if you say something to me, I'm going to assume you meant good by that. And when it's evident that you didn't, I'm going to correct you. Will you do that with me? Will we do that with each other? And about that, we refuse gossip and idle talk. Like cancer is to the body, so is the tongue when it is not reined to the church. I shudder when I hear that someone has been diagnosed with cancer. Don't you? We hate it. And we pray. And our friends do whatever it would take to remove that from their body. I also shudder when I hear and see the effects of gossip and idle talk in the church. And I warn us today, do whatever it is to remove it from our life and the life of this church today, right now. Now, I've preached this in the past, and I knew there was tons of gossip happening. I have no like agenda with that right now. Like, I'm not like you over there, you know, or you over there. I'm just saying I know it happens because we're warned about it in the scriptures. Do whatever it is to get rid of it. And here's the thing I want us to all keep in mind. Most of the time, those who struggle with gossip and idle talk don't think they're gossiping or have idle talk coming from their mouth. Let's pray. Let's pray for each other in that. And then secondly, we fight for what builds and preserves community. And I want to recap as we end. We truly are ending. We devote ourselves, meaning again, completely loyal or given to the teaching of the word. We devote ourselves to fellowship with each other. We devote ourselves to being here and sharing the Lord's Supper with each other. We devote ourselves to praying with and for each other. We devote ourselves and we desire to live in awe. That means we're walking around looking for the things of God. I know when I'm crusty right here, anybody get just sometimes just blah? Like, we're not looking for the good things that God is doing. It's like Jeremiah 17 says, you know, the one who's trusting in the flesh for strength, they won't see the good things. They won't see it when it comes. But us, with hearts longing for the things of God, let's open our eyes. Let's celebrate. Let's celebrate a sunrise. Let's do that. But let's celebrate a good work in somebody's life. Let's encourage that. Let's sing about that. Let's talk about that. We're intentional to make time together and have all things in common. It means we're intentional about these gatherings and other gatherings that we can be a part of. We give as they gave. Let's press into that and be givers so that there is no need. And we make sure to be grateful. Again, the posture of our hearts. We wake counting God's blessings. We go to bed thanking Him for those blessings. And we praise God and we love our neighbors. And we're going to need help in that because we too will be persecuted if we follow the way of Christ. Jesus knew this, and this is why He prayed for us. If you have time tonight, read John 17. His prayer right before He was taken and arrested. Those verses in that prayer speak to His desire that we might be one. He says, just as He and the Father are one, He prays that for us. Jesus prayed this. He says in verse 25, O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know you who have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Family. Family. Jesus paid for our oneness with his blood. And right before he goes to shed that blood, he prays that we would be one. Brothers and sisters, let's fight for this. Let's fight and reject that that destroys our family, and let's press in to what deepens it. And ultimately, that is the gospel of Jesus. Let's remind each other of the bloody cross and the empty tomb. Let's refuse to take anything for our joy other than that. Let's refuse to build our community around anything else save Christ and his victory over the grave, over sin, and over death. Let's press in with each other and live as the family that we are called to be. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you.